We want to focus in today on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a big deal, because in the religious world today, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is one of the biggest things that people are confused about, that people draw others into all sorts of ideas about. And because sometimes it's not well understood, people are easily swayed by that. So we want to study the baptism of the Holy Spirit in depth, and along with that, we're going to talk about the idea of the measures of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get to that in a moment. The New Testament mentions six baptisms. There's six baptisms mentioned in the New Testament, okay? Now, of course, by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says there's one baptism. So, even though the New Testament mentions six, there's only one of those that we today really need to be concerned with. Now, that doesn't mean we don't want to know about the other five, but there's one that we need to be concerned with today. And so, we of course want to know which one that is out of the six. Let's look at those six just quickly. One was the baptism of John. It's mentioned in Acts 18:25 and 19:3, also in Matthew 21 and verse 25. So that was the baptism that John came, telling people that the kingdom is coming. You need to repent and you need to be baptized. Then there is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to discuss that one today. That's mentioned in Matthew chapter 3 that was read to us just a few moments ago by Cam. And in that same verse is the third one, which is the baptism of fire. Now, if we understand the passages or the verses next to that, if you notice that Cam read verses 10 and 12, that fire is a bad thing. Baptism of fire is not something that's going on now, but it is something that is going to happen. And it's not something that we need to be concerned about if we're pleasing to God. But he talked about the axe being laid at the root. They were going to be cast into the fire. He talked about him having his winnowing fork, and he was going to gather the wheat into his barn and throw the chaff into the fire. So that baptism of fire was not something good. Sometimes people link the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the baptism of fire, and they're not the same thing, and they don't go together just because probably the mentioning of the tongues like fire that set on the apostles' head on the day of Pentecost. People want to link fire with the Holy Spirit. But here in Matthew 3, when John prophesies about the one coming who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, he was talking about two different baptisms for two different groups of people. We're going to deal with that a little more in depth later on. So the bad people were going to get the fire. The good ones were going to get the Holy Spirit. Then there is the baptism of suffering. Jesus talked about the fact that he was going to experience a baptism of suffering, Matthew 20, verses 22 and 23. And then there is the baptism of the Great Commission. This is the one that Jesus told the disciples to go out and teach and baptize. And he records that in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and also in Mark 16, 15 and 16. And then the other baptism that's mentioned is really mentioning of a shadow from the Old Testament. It speaks of the baptism of Moses. 1 Corinthians 10:2 talks about how those people, the Israelites, when they went through the Red Sea, they were baptized between, they were, in other words, they were surrounded by water. There was water on either side and the cloud above them, and they were surrounded by that water. And he refers to that as the baptism of Moses, of the children of Israel, and then make some comparisons to the New Testament time. So those six baptisms. The basic confusion comes between the two baptisms that are the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Great Commission. Those are the two that people get confused about. Pretty much everybody understands John's baptism was gone. Most people kind of know that being baptized in fire would be a bad thing. Being covered up in fire, not good. Most people understand the baptism of suffering was referring to Jesus, and that the baptism of Moses was a reference back to the Old Testament. But these two, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Great Commission, they get confused about the two. Some people think they're the same thing. Some people think that it's kind of a two-for-one deal, that they both happen at the same time, even though they're two different baptisms, and lots of different ideas. But what we want to discuss, though, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in that process, we're going to understand a little more about the baptism that is mentioned in the Great Commission as well. Let's look at John chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. There are measures of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the New Testament. So we talked about, we mentioned already the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there are other types of an impact that the Holy Spirit had on people's lives, if we can put it that way. John chapter 3 and verse number 34. This is, of course, still John testifying about Jesus. And he says, "For he whom God hath sent," and understand that first of all, who did God send? Well, of course, John says, "I was sent to baptize with water, but there's one coming after me who's going to baptize." But he said, "He is coming after me, but he was preferred before me." He's talking about that individual. So who is that? He's not talking about himself when he says he that is sent. Well, he's talking about Jesus. "He whom God hath sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." And then he clarifies it in verse 35. He says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." So John says that the Son is the one he's talking about. The one the Father loves is the Son, and he's given him everything. Notice what he says there in verse 34. "God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him." Another translation translates that, "God gives the Spirit to him without limit." That's what a measure is, isn't it? It's a limited amount of something. If I say, "Measure me out 3 cups of flour," well, then you get a limited amount for me. You don't just dump bags and bags and keep dumping. You stop when you get 3 cups. But what John says about Jesus is that Jesus had an unlimited supply, unlimited access to the Holy Spirit. But this implies something. If he says that he's going to give it to this individual, the Son of God, Jesus, unlimited, then that would indicate that there is the possibility also of it being limited in other circumstances. And he's already mentioned one of those limits, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, if baptism is an immersion, a submersion, a being covered in, if that's what baptism is, then Jesus was beyond that, because he wasn't limited to just being submerged in or immersed in the Holy Spirit or surrounded by or filled with the Holy Spirit. No, he went beyond that. He had an unlimited supply of the Holy Spirit. But there is then reference to a baptismal measure, which is a limited amount. And despite what we might think about it, the apostles did not have an unlimited access to the Holy Spirit. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit as was promised, but that was still limited. But then we see also that there's another limitation that's suggested or mentioned in the New Testament as well. And that is that we might refer to it as the secondary measure. It's the one that was passed on by the apostles. We read about this in Acts chapter 8, when Simon saw that by the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. Notice it doesn't mention the baptism of the Holy Spirit there. It just mentions that the apostles laid their hands on them. And then there is also what we might refer to as the just an ordinary measure or a non-miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And this is mentioned, I believe, in Acts 2.38 and Acts 5.32, also in Romans 8.9 and Galatians 4.6, mentions the individual Christian who had the Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit, but it was not a miraculous thing. And as an example of this, we might think about the Ethiopian eunuch. And we'll look at that more in depth when we get to these other measures. But we want to focus on the baptismal measure. But yes, as we see, there are different circumstances where the Holy Spirit reacted differently with different individuals. And certain individuals had more abilities, more miraculous gifts, more of an outpouring, if you will, of the Holy Spirit than others. And they had different measures. For example, we see a phrase used when Peter is talking about the event that took place at Cornelius' household. And he says, the like gift. Well now, to specify that it was a like gift, or a gift like the one that the apostles had received, very clearly indicates then that there must have been some other gifts of the Holy Spirit that were not like what the Holy Spirit had given with the apostles. So he compares these two and says these two are the same. And so we want to look at that event as well with Cornelius and his household. But we see a lot of different phrases used when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We see gift of the Holy Spirit. We see the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see gifts from the Holy Spirit. We see baptized with the Holy Ghost. And we see this phrase, the like gift. So we see several different phrases. Well, there wouldn't be a need for different phrases to describe if there was only one thing. But because there are different aspects of the way that the Holy Ghost worked with the Christians, there was a need for different language to explain that. And then in Acts 2:4, we see phrase filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, now, why would we need to say filled with unless there was an opportunity for someone to be other than filled with? Everybody that had the Holy Ghost had the same amount of the Holy Ghost, then we just say Peter had the Holy Ghost, Ananias had the Holy Ghost, Aquila had the Holy Ghost, the Ethiopian eunuch had the Holy Ghost? But it indicates that some people were more filled with the Holy Ghost than others. And so we see then that there's a possibility. And just the same way that we may talk about faith. He talks about in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, a group of men who were full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Well, not everyone is as full of faith as others. Some people are not full of faith. Some are weak in the faith. Some don't have much faith. So it wouldn't be necessary to qualify those statements. We need to understand this because there is a big movement. In fact, some of the fastest growing churches in this country are growing because of and have involved with them some very serious misunderstandings about this Holy Ghost. And we probably know some of them. May have been involved with some of those groups in the past. But we need to understand the way the Holy Ghost works and worked. And we're going to continue to study this until we know as much as we can that has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. The baptism of the Holy Ghost. I know you say, well, we're just now getting to point number one. We're in trouble, but remember, we're not going to cover all this, so we're okay because we're really nearly done. First of all, let us learn that it was a promise and never a command. Okay? There are those today who are out there saying, unless you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you can't be saved and you've got to do it. Now, wait a minute. It was a promise for some, but it was never a command to all. We need to understand that. In Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8, and Luke 3:16, John the Baptizer promised that the one coming after him was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:5, Jesus, talking to his apostles, promised them that it was going to happen to them. So that was the promises. Then in Acts 2:33, we see reference made to this being the case. Acts 2:33, he says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." See, Jesus had promised that if he went back to the Father, he was going to send the Holy Ghost on the apostles. And here then, Peter says, this is it. He went back and he got the promise just like, you know, God had promised it, and Jesus, and he sent it, and here it is today. You're seeing it and hearing it right here today. Okay. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, Jesus promised it to them there. "And behold, I send the promise." Notice it wasn't a command, it was a promise. "I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So he told them they had to go to Jerusalem and wait for this to occur. And they were going to get power. And that's an important aspect of this as well. And then secondly, we need to understand, let us learn, that it was an overwhelming. It was something that was submerging, immersing. Remember, John, when he prophesied about this, he was out there baptizing where there was much water, because he was baptizing people in water. And he made the comparison. Here he is. He's dunking people in water. They're getting soaked, right, from head to toe. And he's telling them, okay, you see what I'm doing? Well, guess what? There's somebody coming who's going to do the same kind of thing, but with the Holy Spirit. It is a covering, a submersion, an overwhelming idea. You know, we sometimes might say of a student who's very industrious, he's immersed in his studies. Well, these folks were going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. They were going to be overwhelmed and just so swallowed up by it, that it was going to be their everything to do with them. That was going to be their all. You know, somebody who's immersed in their study, you can't get them to go outside and play ball, or can't get them to watch TV or do anything. They're focused on that. And so the apostles were going to be focused on doing what the Holy Spirit, which came on them, wanted them to do and taught them to do. It also, of course, carries with it the idea of the amount. Just like the Lord's baptism of suffering, he was talking about the amount of suffering that he was going to have to face. Well, here, when he talks about a baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about the amount of the Holy Spirit that was going to be given, that was going to be involved there. Okay, then the third thing that we want to notice is the administrator. Who was in charge of baptizing with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost? Who did that? Well, it was Christ. Matthew 3:11, Luke 3:16, John 1:33-34, Mark 1:7-8, Acts 2:33. In each of these passages, if you look at who the He is there, it's always Christ. It's always singular. John didn't say, hey, and there are some people coming, and when they come, they are going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. No, he never said that. It was one individual who was in charge of administering this baptism. It was never man, not even the apostles. The apostles never claimed to baptize anyone with the Holy Ghost. And they never did it. Only Christ ever was mentioned as being the one who baptized with the Holy Ghost. And there was never even any human intervention in Holy Spirit baptism. The only human involvement was the one being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they didn't even know it was coming until it got on them. Until they were immersed in it. The apostles, they were told to go and wait. They were waiting. They didn't know when it was going to come. When it came, they knew, but they didn't know ahead of time. Cornelius' household, he didn't have any idea it was coming. I can only imagine what a frightening experience that could have been. At least the apostles knew that they were waiting for some power from God. So they knew to expect something, they just didn't know what to expect. Perhaps they'd seen Jesus when he was baptized, maybe they'd seen the dove come down, and they'd heard the voice from heaven speak. So maybe they at least had an idea that something unusual was going to happen. They'd been with Jesus, they'd seen the miracles. But here's Cornelius. The most amazing thing that happened to him was an angel had appeared to him and told him to go find Peter. Peter came back, and Peter's preaching to him, and as Peter begins to preach to him, wow, here it comes. And all of a sudden, and he probably didn't know what was happening to him. Peter had to explain it to those around. He said, hey, this is what happened to us back at the beginning. And so Cornelius could certainly have been very surprised. Now we notice again, going back to Acts 8, that the apostles laid their hands on people and gave what we refer to as the secondary measure, the laying on of hands measure of the Holy Spirit. But it was not the same as the baptism measure. Okay? We're going to stop there. That's the first 3 points, and we're going to stop there for this morning. But please do come back, because there's a lot of very important things that we need to cover about the Holy Spirit baptism that are going to affect the way that people, that are going to have to do with the way that people today believe that it works. We're going to look at some arguments that explain the falsity of some of the things that are said out there today. We're going to look at some Bible verses that teach those things. So please come back for that. Don't miss that. If you're here this morning, perhaps you're not a Christian. You don't have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost to become a Christian. It was a promise that was given to some, but it was never a demand or a command for all. But there were some commands that have been given to all. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible also tells us that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's not just something for a few. That's for all men everywhere. Everyone. All people. Then He also told those disciples, go into the world and teach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. As well as confessing that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven. If you're here and you need to become a Christian, there's no better time. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have sin in your life that you need to get rid of, then you may need to respond to the invitation as well as we stand and as we sing.